Good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor John Farley. I'll get to the slides in a second here. I want to just say, you know, one thing I like about Andy and Lynn is that they could just come up here and sing the same songs before, but they wanted to try something totally new this week, and they did, and I just want to thank you for stepping out once again for... Now that last song was for the young people. I was trying to see the young people around there. I mean, that's got a nice beat to it. I really like that last one. What's that called? Better Than Life? That's fantastic. All right, please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We'll get started with service this morning. Got a bunch of announcements. First of all, I want to express gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ for bringing Steve Hare home from the military, United States military, Afghanistan. Yeah, from Afghanistan to, I believe, North Carolina. He's not here this morning quite yet. We'll have him soon. But he's home, back home in this land, and he served our country. I also want to have expression of gratitude to him for serving our country, as well as the other men and women in our military that are from our local assembly. So thank you to him and to all those that are serving our country. A couple of other announcements. Just as a reminder, our schedule is now Wednesday and Thursday evening, Bible class at 7 o'clock, Wednesdays and Thursdays, as well as service on Sunday at 10. We also have prayer meetings on Wednesdays after service, prayer meetings on Wednesdays. We have continue to have a need on weekdays for prep school teachers, so if that's something that the Lord's put on your heart, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy. And we also have a couple of needs in the technology area, one for a computer-savvy technical assistant, and also somebody to do the video slides changing during class. We're now live on the internet during the week as well as on Sunday, which is very exciting. But if you're interested in either of those technology positions to help out with the ministry, please see Deacon Mark Pomeroy in the back. I just want to mention that we've been getting some fantastic feedback from people that are not here locally, that are in other parts of the country and around the world. The letters already, expressions of support, different kinds, California, Texas, Australia, England. So we're already having an impact, not only here, but with the miracles of technology that we can use for God's glory. We're having people studying us from around the world. So just wanted to pass that on as a note of encouragement. Because, you know, we're, yep. Because, you know, we're going to start getting into the dog days, ladies and gentlemen. I know it's been so exciting for the last month or so. We got a new building. Everything's new. We got new people. And that's awesome. And the Lord does that to keep us motivated. But we also need to have that continuing encouragement as we go forward. And, you know, on some Thursday night at 6:30, and you look at your spouse and you say, oh, I just don't feel like it. You need to continue to be motivated, obviously, by God's word. I mean, the bottom line is that it's the word of God that gets in your soul and makes you understand why you're here and who the God is and what he wants for your life. That's the ultimate motivation. But the Lord knows our frames. He knows that we're but dust, as the Bible says, and that we need other kinds of encouragement from one another and from seeing people's lives change and so forth. So I'm going to do my best to share some of that with you as I see it going on with what this ministry is doing as well. All right, please turn your Bibles, if you have not already, to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Last week, we were in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This morning, we're in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. But we're going to look at the same character, and we're going to find out that that same character that caused all the trouble in the book of Genesis is still going to be around at the end of human history. And we're going to see he hasn't changed a bit. Satan has got the same modus operandi, the same thought patterns, the same tactics for the human race at the end of human history as he does at the beginning of human history. And we're going to see that all in the context of what we're facing today, which is that world system, which is the means with which the kingdom of darkness tries to get at our souls and get us thinking wrong. So that's where we're headed. It's all under the big umbrella of the spiritual gifts, doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point one, setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. We've been, of course, looking at the city of Corinth, which in the first century was a place of tremendous difficulty and conflict that was putting down onto the church there that they had to face. It was one manifestation of what we're calling the world. this system of thinking that Satan and the kingdom of darkness set up, came in at the book of Genesis at the fall to try to steal mankind away from God, get us focused on self and opposing God. And that same system that he started in the book of Genesis is still very much around today. And we're very much facing it today. And we're going to see, we look forward into the book of Revelation. At the next time of history called the tribulation period, we're going to see it on display in a much more obvious way then. And we're going to see that he hasn't changed a bit. He's the same. And so we've looked at what the world is all about. We've seen that it is a system of thinking. Have I said that before? System of thinking? I think I have about 28 times. Because I want you to understand the true tactics of our true enemy. It's not Hollywood. It's not some political party. It's not certain outfits that women wear or any of that stuff. It's not smoking. It's not drinking. It's a system of thinking. Now it leads to other things that are destructive. Don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating any of those things necessarily. Now, women that dress nice, that's another story. But I'm not advocating those things, but understand that it's a system of thinking that's the issue that leads to the things that we see as manifestations of it. The world is a system of thinking that exalts self and opposes the Lord God. And in previous classes, we looked in the book of Genesis at the origin. Genesis is about origins, where things come from. The origin of this system of thinking. And we saw that the world entered into human history when Satan tempted the woman. And we saw that, again, it's a system of thinking based on deception. And that's where we're headed this morning. The word deception, we're going to look at that. We're going to see what it means in the book of Revelation. And then we're going to follow it into other parts of the New Testament to try to understand, what do we mean by deception? And how does it work? And what are the kind of things that the Word of God tell us about deception that we have to be on the alert concerning? The world is a system of thinking based on deception that, again, opposes the Lord God and exalts self. There are two directions in which the world system works. One is to oppose anything that the Lord God is up to. Oppose His Word. Oppose His people. Oppose anything that the Lord God is doing, especially, of course, oppose the church in this dispensation, oppose the teaching of the Word of God. That's all part of what's going on. And then exalt self, trying to exalt, have individuals focus on themselves, be preoccupied with yourself. Those two directions are the way in which the world system works. But the problem, of course, is that it never satisfies and it results in death, just as it did in the book of Genesis when Adam and the woman fell. So we've seen how Satan brought on the world last week in the book of Genesis. This morning, again, we're going to go to the last book of the Bible to see that Satan never changes. And there's so many things I want to teach you. You know, we're working towards the spiritual gifts, but I also need to be sensitive to the fact that there are people who need to understand these concepts maybe for the first time. And so this morning, I'm going to go through the subject of the world, the cosmic systems, another name for it, in a somewhat more technical manner this morning. So I hope you're in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 as we get started. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. By the way, that expression, the serpent of old, that's a direct reference to the book of Genesis chapter 3. When it says of old. It means all the way back to the origin of human history. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So there's no misunderstanding about who this guy is. That serpent in the book of Genesis chapter 3 is a manifestation of the devil, Satan. Who deceives the whole world. Just as he deceived Adam and the woman, who at that time were the entire human race at the time. He's always been doing that. He's doing it right now. He will do it in this next period of human history that the book of Revelation speaks of, called the tribulation. He deceives the whole world. His method is deception, a system of thinking based on deception. And you need to understand this and take this seriously, because that's what's going on right now. And Satan is a master. He's a super genius. He's been studying human beings for thousands of years. And he knows all the different kinds of people we are. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows how it is that we are most vulnerable to being deceived. And it's different for different people. different for different people. But in any event, he's doing the same thing in the book of Revelation at the end of human history that he did at the beginning, which is deceive people, deceive human beings to do what? Get them away from God and God's ways and have them exalt themselves instead. Now, the event that's described here by the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation. He's looking forward. It's a prophetic book that looks forward to the end times. And this event right now is Satan getting kicked out of heaven. Look what it says right after that. It says, the devil and Satan in verse 9, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. This is future. This hasn't happened yet. And his angels, the fallen angels, the one-third of the angels of God who rebelled and stayed rebelling with Satan, because, and this is a whole other study, but all the angels had a fall. Because otherwise, why would the Lord Jesus Christ be called the only perfect one, the only holy one? In his humanity, by the way. His humanity is the only perfect creature, if you will. He's not a creature, but his humanity is the only person other than God who ever stayed perfect. So therefore, all the angels had to fall. But what they did was the same thing we do. After we fell, some of us turned back and want to go back to the Lord's ways. But a third of the angels never did, and they're the ones that are thrown down with Satan in the middle of this tribulation period. His angels were thrown down with him. That's the event. I want to give you a little background. So the tribulation period, most of the book of Revelation describes something called the tribulation period. It's a period of history that's going to follow the church age. The church age will end with something called a rapture, a miracle. Church age begins with a miracle, the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Church age ends with a miracle, the resurrection of the church, his bride. The groom goes first, the bride comes after, but then once the church is resurrected, that means we all get perfect resurrection bodies, and we're up there in the second and third heaven with the Lord, having a great time, while on earth all hell breaks loose. It's the worst period of time to be alive. The tribulation period is a seven-year period that immediately follows the dispensation we're in now called the church age. Again, it begins right after the event called the rapture of the church. It ends 7 years later with what we call the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back down with the church, and he sets up his thousand-year reign on earth, his millennial reign. So that's not going to happen during the church age. So I hope you understand that. Now, we have the flag that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that's on my right. It's not the state flag of Florida. It's honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the left is our United States flag. Now, here's the thing. But we do not teach that the Christians are going to take over the world, because we're not. And we're not. If you read the Bible, you'll find out that the last days right before the rapture, the most difficult time for the church, it's not going to be taken over the world. Everyone's not going to be converted. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, when I come back, is there going to be any faith left on the earth? And so his millennial reign is not during the church age. We first get raptured, and then there's a seven-year period called the tribulation period, which is the last demonstration of Satan's thinking. And then after that period, now Jesus Christ comes back. Millennial reign, 1,000 years of perfect environment. He's going to be have the kingdom that's set up in Jerusalem. King David will be with him, and it'll be a fantastic time on earth again. All right. So that's looking forward. Those are end times things. Those are things that people have a lot of curiosity about. But I want to bring you right back to the nitty-gritty of being a believer in the church age, because that's our call. Our call is to live a great spiritual life now, demonstrating God's power in our life while we as yet don't have these visible events around us. It's the invisible heroes is what we are. So that's where we need to stay, but we do need to understand a little bit about where we are in relation to the other periods of time. So the tribulation period is being described in Revelation 12, 7 years that immediately follows the dispensation we're in now, the church age, ending with the second coming of Christ when he sets up his thousand-year reign on earth. So the tribulation period is going to be the worst period ever to be living on earth. Now, we're not studying that right now in detail, but a lot of horrible things happen during that seven-year period, and there's a reason for it. The reason for it is that it's the last opportunity for people to understand the gospel before the millennial reign, and it's to demonstrate under what we call crisis evangelism. Sometimes there are some people that won't ever change until they are in a crisis, and believe me, the tribulation period is going to be one huge crisis. Now, what this can do for us now, though, understanding that we're going to have a rapture where we're all going to be brought to heaven, And it's a lot easier to believe in Christ now than it's going to be during the tribulation period. I hope that motivates you to continue to go out there and give the gospel to people, to anybody you care about. Because if they believe in the church age period, it's so much easier. We don't be facing the crisis, the unbelievable things that are going to happen in the tribulation. The idea of crisis evangelism in the tribulation is literally that you get the life scared out of you to realize how hopeless and helpless you really are. But why not give people an opportunity to realize that now by us accurately teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so that they believe now, they become born again and saved in the church age, and they're out of here before all hell breaks loose on earth. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil. I want to give you some Greek this morning as we understand what this verse is saying. He says that he is called the devil. And the verb to call is the present active participle of kaleo, meaning to call. It has the connotation of a surname or what we like to call a nickname. It could be translated the serpent of old whose nickname is the devil, or whose surname is the devil, or is it translated, he's called the devil. And it's the present tense because it's emphasized that he was called this in the past, but this action continues, that this is who he's been throughout all of human history. And then the passive voice, of course, just means that somebody is calling him that. The Bible calls him that. And then we have another couple of Greek words I want to give you this morning. So he is called, his nickname is what? Okay, Diabolos. That's the Greek for what is translated here, devil, diabolos, where we get the word diabolical in the English, for example. What does it mean, though? It means slanderer. It means accuser. It's derived from the Greek word diabolo. It means to slander, to accuse, to gossip, to malign. Interesting that the nickname, Satan's nickname, is the gossiper, the accuser, the slanderer, the maligner. Now you know where gossip came from. Now you know who you're imitating when you do it. You see, his nickname is the gossiper. You have a new TV special, The Gossiper. Everybody thinks it's some lady in Miami Beach, right? No. No, it's about Satan and how he gossiped and deceived the human race. That's who he is. So I find it very interesting that Satan's nickname is sins of the tongue. We could call him that. Hey, sins of the tongue, how you doing? How you doing? How's it going to be like to fall from heaven to earth in the middle of the tribulation period? Gossiper, maligner. That's who he is. That's who his nickname is. Accuser. He accuses the brethren. It's he. You know, whenever you feel as if you are accusing yourself of something and putting yourself down, whenever you have other people that are accusing you and putting you down, whenever you watch somebody putting down a member of the royal family in particular with their tongue, please understand the origin of that. Where is that thinking coming from? It's coming from Satan himself, Diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser. That's one of the things that you should always be on the outlook for, and it's a good test that any time there's any accusations going around the local assembly, that is not from God. That is not how he operates. That is from the other side, from Diabolos, the slanderer. He's a maligner. He puts people down. He's putting you down before the court of heaven right now, especially if you're going forward in God's plan. He wants to accuse you of things. That's what the nickname means. So it's, again, very interesting that Satan's very nickname, Diabolos, has to do with the sins of the tongue. And so you remember that the next time you're tempted to get involved in any of that wickedness. The tongue is what we're going to see. In fact, go to James chapter 3, verse 5. James chapter 3, verse 5. James 3, 5. Satan's very nickname, Diabolos, has to do with sins of the tongue. By the way, I updated something that I got from my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin. It's a great one-pager. It's called The Overview of the Sins of the Tongue. It's very uplifting to read. There's 20 different sins of the tongue, slander and gossip and equivocation and complaining and boasting and cursing and blasphemy. It's fantastic reading. But the thing is, there's a purpose behind this because, you know, many people, they miss this. I don't know how they do it. They miss this in Bible class. Oh, they think that, you know, murder's a sin, adultery's a sin and all this. But somehow they miss these. They just somehow don't think that sins of the tongue are any big deal. But they are a big deal. And the point here is that Satan's very nickname is sin of the tongue. And so I'm going to leave this in the back after class. If any of you are going to want to get updated on these things, by all means. If nothing else, it's humorous reading to understand exactly how wicked and how many ways and manifestations this thing called the tongue, it can cause damage in a local assembly. And this is I'm being a little lighthearted about it, but this is very serious. This is the stuff that will break up a local assembly. Right here, there's this one-page overview of the sins of the tongue. So we'll leave that in the back, and any of you that want to get updated on that, you can do that. But I want you to look at what the Bible has to say this morning about the subject of sins of the tongue. I mentioned already that was the real problem in Corinth. Remember how in Corinth they thought that they wanted to find out about this great spiritual gift called speaking in tongues, when in reality they had a more basic problem with the tongue. It wasn't speaking in tongues, it was the sins of the tongue. And the same thing is in most churches. The Bible describes the tongue and its sins as a flame that first destroys the entire person themselves and then spreads like a flame does to other people. Look at James chapter 3, verse 5. This is what can destroy a congregation. James chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And notice the source of the fire. It's Diabolos. He's up to his old tricks. It says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, verse 6. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And notice, and is set on fire by hell, or Gehenna, or which is here a reference to the kingdom of darkness and Satan. The sins of the tongue can destroy an entire congregation. It's a small part of the body. I find it very interesting that when Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talks about the body in terms of the local assembly and the different parts of the body that functions together, he never mentions the tongue. He never uses that in a positive way to talk about the local assembly. He talks about the eyes, talks about the ears, talks about the feet. He never talks about the tongue. I find it very interesting here that James also talks about the fact that when the tongue is set on fire among our members, you can think of this in terms of now the body of Christ. It what? It defiles the entire body. That the sins of the tongue can destroy a local assembly. It can also destroy you as an individual. When your tongue is used as the world of iniquity, when your tongue is used for sins of the tongue, boasting and the other sins of the tongue, it will destroy you first and then spread to other people. And sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. James wrote this thing 2,000 years ago. It's as true today as it was then. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And I also find it very interesting that what's the place that our Lord has created and set aside for the fallen angels and Satan? What's it called? The lake of fire. Lake of fire. What's the tongue called here? It's a fire. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. It's very interesting. I think that if the Lord didn't ignite the lake of fire, that when the eventual inhabitants get there, they would set it on fire themselves. Because they would be going there with their mental attitudes, with their sins of the tongue, with their gossiping and maligning each other. And I think they would set the lake of fire on fire without any help if the Lord hadn't set it on fire first. That's how dangerous the sins of the tongue really are. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I just want you to consider this morning maybe one of the areas of your life where you have a vulnerability to use your tongue in a way that you know is not edifying. Maybe it's discouraging people with what you say. Maybe it's gossiping and talking about other people, you know, and even if the things are true, you know, we're instructed to keep those things. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that if you stop using the tongue to spread things, you can be the one that stops the fire, that has it go out, the fire stopper, by just hearing something and not repeating it. And so the tongue is a very, 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 very difficult thing to master. You know, it's interesting because on the other hand, of course, the Bible does tell us there are good things for the tongue, that we're supposed to have words that build one another up. And so the tongue can be used by the Lord, but when it's motivated by our sin nature, it is a very, very dangerous and wicked tool. All right, back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. Because again, the nickname of our enemy is the accuser, the gossiper, sins of the tongue. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, I want to give you another Greek word. We're going to see a couple more this morning. And it's that word Satan. It's the Greek word Satanas, which is also a surname or a title or a nickname, meaning accuser, deceiver, and adversary. It means the accuser, the deceiver, the adversary. Again, it's striking that the two words that we use to really name him mostly, the devil and Satan, both of them have to do with sins of the tongue. Both of them have to do with a wicked mental attitude, a wicked system of thinking that comes out in what is spoken, what is said, the messages that are sending out. It's a great picture for the world system because that's what Satan and the kingdom of darkness are using today to try to get their thinking, the doctrines of demons, the Bible actually calls it, the deception, the lies into your soul. It's the tongue. It is things that are said by other people that you listen to, that you allow to get into your soul, that causes you to become double-minded. You hear something from the Word of God, you hear the opposite from the world, and now all of a sudden you got conflict. How did that happen? You know, he didn't come into your bedroom at night and put wires on your head and directly like wire messages right from him to you. How does he do it? He uses the tongues of those who are willing to repeat the gossip and the maligning and the lies and putting down the Lord and the Lord's ways and other systems of thinking, other false viewpoints, other philosophies. It's all done by the tongue. And that's how it gets from the kingdom of darkness and their headquarters to your soul. It's through the tongues of other people and unfortunately even ourselves sometimes, the things that we say, the things that we hear and then repeat. So, Satanas is also a nickname or a surname or a title. It means accuser, deceiver, and adversary. The great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil, and the accuser, the deceiver, the adversary who deceives the whole world. And then finally, the last Greek word I want to give you this morning is perhaps the key one for what we're going to look at for the class today, and that's that word for deceives. The devil and Satan who deceives the whole world, as he did in the garden when he came to the woman and said what he did, you certainly won't die, that God knows that when you eat of it, you will have your eyes open and you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. We saw last Sunday how though that was just a string of lies, that actually the opposite was true, that when they went in the direction to directly disobey God and God's word, they did put themselves subject to death. They were as much unlike God as you could be. They were spiritually dead, separated from God, not like God. And that we've never, if you look at the human race in our whole history, we've never been able on our own to master good and evil. We've always been outdone by it, either because we're not able to be good, which is true, and we're so often overcome by evil. All you have to do is look around anywhere where the human race lives and exists and what happens among us, and you understand that evil has mastered us in so many ways. And I'm talking, of course, about people that are without Christ in particular. So the whole purpose of Satan being here was to deceive the human race. He did it in the garden. He's going to do it in the future, in the tribulation period, in very obvious ways. But again, I'm here to tell you that he's doing it today to us by the way in which thinking, messages, mental attitude that goes through the tongue and gets to us. That's how the world system plays out. And it's to deceive us, to give us lies that we accept as truth, to lead us away from the truth, to cause to wander. This is what this word planeo means, to deceive, to lead people away from the truth, to cause somebody to wander off the path, to lead somebody aside or astray. That's what that word means. And the present tense, of course, it's a present tense here, present active participle of planeo. The present tense means he keeps on doing this. He's been doing this ever since the garden. He's doing it now. He'll do it during the tribulation period. Any chance he gets, he'll do it. He'll try to deceive the human race. Why? Because the human race was created in the image and likeness of God. We were three, body, soul, and spirit, just like God is three in the Trinity. And we are here to resolve the angelic conflict between Satan and God. And the way in which mankind goes is the way in which this angelic conflict goes. So that if he could have managed to bring the whole human race with him, then Satan would have won the angelic conflict. But of course, that didn't happen because our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, he's in his humanity, went to the cross and was obedient. And with his life and decision to go to the cross, he's the one who destroyed the works of the devil, and that he canceled out all of the effects of Adam's bad decision by his life and good decision to go to the cross. And then with him are all believers who choose to go with him and become reconciled to God and have a new life. And so Satan's lost, but he's still at trying to deceive the human race, trying to drag as many with him as he possibly can. And so he has this power and ability to deceive the entire world. Look, that's what it says in Revelation 12:9. It says, the dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world. So that means that the powers that be, the major thrusts of what this world is all about, is deceived by Satan in the kingdom of darkness. That means that most of your friends are. It means that family members are. It means that the media is. It means that the educational system is, by and large. The whole world is under deception. We are at times when we allow it to be. The only mind that is better and greater than Satan's mind, because he's a super genius, the only one that is greater is the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we find that? We find that in this book, the Bible. That's why we gather together to study this book. Because this is the only information, the only system of thinking that is more powerful in terms of its impact on the human race than the world system. It's this. It's one or the other. And if you're not into this, if this is not circulating and guiding how you think and how you make decisions, you will be deceived. It's that simple. I can't make it any simpler than that. He has the ability to deceive the entire world. It's reflected in Christian activism today, by the way. You know, I mean, think of the tragedy of how what Christians in our country are just dominated by in terms of their organization and behavior. It's things that you can't find in the Bible. You know, I was looking for the verse in Proverbs, maybe I thought it might be, that says, do not follow the Democratic Party, only follow the Republican Party. I couldn't find it. I'm like, so many Christians, that's what, you know, it seems like, I can't find that in the Bible. So the point is that Satan even does a good job distracting the church at times from the wrong ways of looking at things because of deception. That's not what the Christian way of life is all about. Now, there's nothing wrong with being involved in politics. Please don't get me wrong. You have every right to look at the situation and to make your decisions. And that's your right as a citizen, and that's fine. But to say that that should be what the church is about is just not true. That's not what the Bible is all about. So he has promoting also cults all over the place. There are so many in the United States today. There are hundreds of cults that are just false religions that are dragging people away from the truth. They sound great. You know, we did a study back when I was at Grace Bible Church on the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. That's a cult. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They put people on a works program, and yet it's very attractive to people. People whose lives are broken, they want to have somebody come in and tell them what to do. And cults are really good at telling people what to do. And so that Satan has been studying the human race for a long time, and he knows how to get us and get lies into our system, into our soul, and deceive us. He has the ability to do that. And again, we saw this at the beginning of human history in Genesis. We're now in Revelation. Church age is over. And I hope you notice that Satan hasn't changed a bit. He hasn't learned a thing. He is the same liar and deceiver and murderer during the tribulation as he was at the creation of man. In fact, if we were to go out more into the future and what the Bible tells us, to something at the end of even the millennial reign, that 1,000 years, and we would see one more revolution called the Gog and Magog revolution, we would find out the same thing, that he will be the same liar and deceiver and murderer then. He never changes. Satan will not be rehabilitated. He'd be something to watch in any of our prisons today. You know, if it's the people that be, oh, we'll just give him another chance. He'll be rehabilitated. Don't worry. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of people do beautiful work in prisons, and human beings can be. One of the big reasons is because people get in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then people can change. People can. But this guy never will. He will be the same liar and deceiver and murderer at the end of human history as he was at the beginning. And by the way, you know, at the end of the day, he's a creature. He's a creature. In other words, he ain't perfect. He's got the same faults and weaknesses in fact, worse ones than we do, which is kind of interesting to think about. It's not our subject, but it's interesting to think. One of the things, for example, is he hates to be ignored. You ever have somebody in your life? Because remember, what is he all about? He's all about arrogance and rebellion against God. So he's the most arrogant person there ever was. Arrogant people hate to be ignored. They hate it. So one of the best things you can do when you know that you're under attack in a certain area is ignore it. He'll hate it. The other thing he hates is anything to do with the Lord Jesus. We got to get a cross, guys. I keep turning thinking there's a cross. He's not. There's a little one up there. It's a little cross. I'll go like that. But he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates it when the attention is placed on Christ instead of him. So a lot of times, I saw Pastor McLaughlin do this when we were under a lot of attack in our local assembly. Things were just really horrible. He would throw his notes away. He'd say, I'm just going to teach on the Lord Jesus Christ today. And the reason he did that, because he knew that the kingdom of darkness was attacking, and he knew they couldn't stand that, to do that. Just to preach on Christ, go to the Gospels, talk about the cross, talk about the resurrection. Why? Because they can't stand that. Praising God, praying, these are things. So it's interesting that they're creatures and they have their weaknesses and vulnerabilities and things that they don't want to deal with, just like we have. So pass that along, no extra charge. I say that because of our financial policy, which we'll get to at the end. But in any event, he's the same liar and murderer and deceiver at the end of history as he was at the beginning. He rules by deception. He even rules his own angels by deception. He's lied to them every bit as much as he lied to Adam and the woman, every bit as much as he tries to get us to believe his lies. Opposing God, exalting self. And he has one goal in your life, and that's to lead you astray from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible. And anywhere that you don't have sound doctrine in your soul, by the way, is an area that's open to being deceived. I mean, it just makes sense, right? If there's any kind of subject, like marriage, why did I bring that up? I don't know. Marriage, right? If you don't know what the Bible has to say about marriage, then guess what? You're vulnerable to believing what the world has to say about marriage. I mean, it could be any subject, by the way. Death. If you don't know what the Bible has to say about death, then you're open to what the world has to say about death. If you don't know the truth, then you're open to the lie. And that's exactly the reason why it's important, I keep saying this, to gather together on a regular basis and keep learning what the Bible has to say so that you will have a soul full of the truth that is your protection and your only protection from the lies that the kingdom of darkness wants to get in your soul, deception. So anything that we think or do that's not oriented to the way God thinks, the way Christ thinks, is open to deception. Now, what in reality is deception? Well, we can learn a lot from seeing how this Greek word planeo is used in the New Testament. And for the sake of going forward, I'm going to summarize that this morning and how this word is used. It means, again, to lead or be led astray. And it is interesting, in the New Testament, it's used most often concerning false teachers. False teachers. There are a lot of warnings in the Bible about false teachers. People who pretend to be, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I represent Christ, but by their words, they show that they don't because it doesn't line up with the Bible. It has to do with leading believers astray through false doctrine and false teachings, and I want to show you a few of them. We'll see more of this morning. Here are some of the ways in which planeo is used, specifically when it talks about false teachers that want to lead the believers astray. One of the things that they do is to turn a blind eye to or actually encourage sin and immorality. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. This is a grace-oriented church. We teach that Christ paid the price for all the sins at the cross. What's this thing now? Now these false teachers are going to be encouraging sin and immorality. Why are you getting so upset? Well, you know, the reason that Christ had to come is because of sin and immorality. Now, we do celebrate the fact that he paid the price for all our sins on the cross. But sin is still sin, folks. It has the same destructive effect on us as it's always had. The reason Christ had to come and go to the cross and die was to free us from the power of sin. So what sense does it make for Christians to think, oh, great, I got a free pass to sin now because Christ died for my sins on the cross? When in reality, that was the worst bondage you could ever be in. Christ came to break the bondage of this stuff. And so our attitude should recognize that it's horrible stuff and we don't want to have anything to do with it, not because, you know, we want to feel guilty and all that, but because it's horrible stuff. It leads you away from God's way. So that it's wrong to take that leap from saying Christ paid the price for the sins of the world to saying no big deal, sin all you want. And yet, apparently, in the first century, there were pastors going around saying, hey, don't worry about it. You can sin all you want, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. I'm here to tell you it's a big deal. I'm here to tell you that there's command after command in the New Testament that tells you to stop that, stop that. Not because we don't want you to have fun or have a guilt complex, but because that's why Christ came. Christ came because of the effects of sin destroyed the human race. So turning a blind eye or actually encouraging sin or immorality, that's false teaching. On the other hand, go to the opposite extreme. Teaching sinless perfection is also false teaching. And there's a teaching out there about that, that you can actually reach a point where you never sin anymore. And you know, if you ever run into somebody like that, you might want to have one of these with you. The sin of the tongue. Oh yeah, so let me get this right. You haven't sinned in 20 years, is that right? You haven't gossiped in 20 years? You haven't judged anybody in 20 years? You haven't lied in 20 years? You have no hearsay, right? You've never heard something that somebody else said you didn't know and then repeat it. No, you never did that, huh? How about complaining? You haven't complained in 20 years, really. What's your wife's phone number again? All right, so sinless perfection, that's out the window. But then the third one, leading others to worship false Christs or to practice idolatry and false religion. Now, this is a list coming from what the Word of God has to say about planeo when used with false teachers. This is what it has to say. People who either turn a blind eye to sin or teach sinless perfection. Now, what's interesting about both of those things is this. What is the world system all about? What are the two directions it goes in? Oppose God, exalt self, right? Okay, what are these first two doing? They're exalting self. There's two kinds of sin natures out there called self. One just wants to have a good time and don't let anybody tell me what to do. The other wants to think that they're better than everybody else. So there is a false teaching for both kinds of sin natures out there. The one that just says, let me do what I want, and the one that says, I'm better than everybody else. I haven't sinned in 20 years. The point is that the false teachers are going to go right after the same tactic and strategy that's always been part of the world system. Get some kind of teaching that will have people worship themselves and be occupied with themselves. I mean, after all, if you really think that you're on the cusp of sinless perfection, you're almost there, where are your eyes going to be every day? Come on, yourself. I'm almost there. If I just get rid of that one sin, I'll be there. Where are your eyes? Self, 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 right? Interesting. But the third one, of course, is that direct opposition and antagonism to God and the things of God, that opposing God. And that's the teaching that leads people to worship false Christs, like I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses this morning. Worship false Christs, another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, or to practice idolatry and false religion of various kinds. So that's what the kinds of deception are that the false teachers use to try to lead believers away from the Bible and from the thinking of Jesus Christ. Now, part of fulfilling divine commands concerning deception and staying out of the cosmic system, I want to now note some principles that come right out of verses in the New Testament. And I want to show you a few of these this morning so you get these in your notes and your soul, more importantly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, about deception. In the New Testament, there's a lot of places where it says, don't be deceived. Wake up. Warning. And this is one of them. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. Like one of the translations is bad company, which is a rock and roll band, but that's another story. But evil company, what is that? Evil company corrupts good character. It doesn't just refer to what you might think right away, which is immorality. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about anybody who's under the influence of the cosmic system, filled with thinking of evil. And so evil company could be, you know, you could be in the company of very moral people who all night long put down other people that aren't as holy as they are. That's evil company. It's just the thinking of Satan. I'm better than everybody else. So evil company corrupts good character. In other words, that where does deception come from? It comes from the company you keep. It's very simple. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That the people you're around a lot, the tongues that you're around a lot, the things that those tongues say are going to start to have an effect on you. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that you can never be with an unbeliever. Quite the opposite. But it does mean that you have to have your defense mechanisms on high alert to understand that you've got to be ready to deal with the lies and deception that come your way when you put yourself in those situations. And so that you want to understand that you need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, a lot when you're around people that you know are going to try to get false ideas into your soul. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. The word, by the way, corrupt here. Oh, another Greek word, sorry. No, I'm not. The corrupt is plethero, and it means the destruction and ruining of the inner life of an individual. Notice how. Through the communication and impartation of garbage in the soul. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good character. And again, it's not corrupting because they hand you a beer. Oh, he just corrupted me. He handed me a beer. No. It's because there is destruction in your inner life through communication of information that's garbage and lies into your soul. Please turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Deception. It's how the cosmic system, the world, operates. And the Bible gives us a lot of great intelligence about the ways in which this deception can get into our souls. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. This is the book of Romans we're studying. We got all the way to chapter 1, verse 1. And this is at the very end of it. What I found out was that the Holy Spirit was just having some fun with me when he said, yeah, tell them that you're studying and teaching the book of Romans. Well, because really what happens is every time I want to move forward, he says, nope, not yet, because here we are right here. You just started a church. I want you to teach a whole series on the spiritual gifts. And while you're at it, you really need to teach the world and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be on this for 3 or 4 months. And I'm still going to be in Romans 1:1. But I don't care. I'm having a great time. And I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing better than I do. So Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Here, the Apostle Paul gives us a very stern warning, a command concerning those who've been deceived, those who are deceiving others as well. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I urge you, brethren, to be alert for those who cause dissensions and hindrances to doctrine, contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, and what? Turn away from them. It doesn't say send them emails to see what their opinion is on what your pastor is teaching. It doesn't say have fellowship and stay in touch with them. It says turn away from them. To who? Those who cause dissensions and hindrances to doctrine. In other words, those who are always trying to cause difficulty and conflict in the local assembly, and who's leaving and who's staying and what do they have to say and all conflict, and then other things. I don't believe what the pastor's teaching right now. I don't think that's true. Well, why? Well, because I don't like it. Well, what is in the Bible? Yeah, but I don't like it. It says, look, if you're noticing people who are always causing dissension and are hindrances to the Word of God being taught, and they're saying things that are contrary to what you've learned that the Bible has to say, it says turn away from them. Now, that's pretty harsh. But, you know, there is a biblical doctrine of separation, which means that if there's a person in your life that's causing you to turn away from the plan of God, to get discouraged, to want to throw in the towel, or to want to be a problem in your own local assembly, then you should separate. Now, separation can either be physical or mental, but either way, it's the attitude to do, look, as long as you're saying those things, I really don't want to have much to do with you because you're a problem in my spiritual life. That's harsh, but that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. He says, look, those who cause dissensions and hindrances to doctrine, contrary to what you've learned that the Bible has to say, turn away from them. It doesn't say have fellowship. It says turn away. Verse 18. For such individuals are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own emotions and appetites. And notice that by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the right lobes of the stupid, in my translation. But by what? Their smooth and flattering speech. In other words, they what they have to say could sound good. We talked about this last Sunday. Be careful about those who are flattering and it sounds good and they have smooth speech, but it's all human power. It's from their emotion. It's from their lusts. And that's what are they doing? Notice they deceive. We're right back to the same subject of deception. Those who that are willfully stupid, that's what the Greek has to say. Those who want to hear what they want to hear and they don't want to hear the truth. So be careful of these people. Deception, therefore, as we're seeing, can come through the people you associate with, the people you associate with. The Apostle Peter also cautions us about the marks of a deceiving teacher. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 15 on the board. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Forsaking the right way, the PPOG, that stands for the pre-designed plan of God. That means that living according to what the Bible has to say, particularly the New Testament. Forsaking that, they have become deceived. There's our word of the day, deceived. Having followed the way of Balaam. Balaam's a character in the Old Testament who would say what you wanted to say if the price was right. That's the kind of guy. He was a guy. I was reading something recently about these consultants that are out there today that will say what you want them to say for the right price. Now, that's in the world system. Okay, that's one thing. But much worse than that are people that are in the churches today that will teach what the congregation wants to hear because they're getting paid for it. Or musical bands that want to go around the country, they're Christian, but they'll only come to your church and play if you give them $30,000. You know, I mean, come on. Freely we have received, freely we give. So if the issue of personal gain is in the way of teaching the truth, then you're following the way of Balaam. We're talking about pastors and preachers, unfortunately. He's talking about teachers here who love the wages of unrighteousness, that let money get in the way of teaching the truth, basically. That's Balaam for you. If you don't believe me, I'm going to give you some translations of this verse. The Goodspeed translation says this: they have set their hearts on dishonest gain. In other words, they can't gain on their own by teaching the truth. So what they're going to do is they're going to teach what people want to hear so that they get what they want financially. Or the Williams translation: they fall in love with the profits of wrongdoing. Profits as in P-R-O-F-I-T. See, there's two kinds of prophets in the Christian preaching world. There's prophet with P-R-P-H. I can't spell this morning. Never mind. You know what I'm saying. There's a prophet that teaches the word of God, and there's prophet that people that are teaching for the love of money. Deceived by the kingdom of darkness. Willing to sell out for the sake of personal gain. Rejecting the word of God and going into the areas of deception. So that's some of what the Bible has to say about deception. And I want you to know that there are degrees of this. In other words, that there are degrees of deception depending on basically how long you've been ignoring the word of God and letting the lies of the cosmic system rule your life. The longer you stay in what we call the cosmic system, the world system, without recovering and going back to the word of God, the greater the level of deception you're going to have. And past a certain point, unfortunately, it gets to the point where you can't even tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever anymore, because they've both been in the world system so long that they're saturated with that thinking of the cosmic system. And that system out there makes no distinction between students. It's very effective, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, in terms of the thinking in your soul. Now, believers, as believers, we can't be possessed by demons, but we certainly can be influenced by them. And that ultimately is what deception is. This may seem an unusual definition, but now that I hope we've walked through things a bit, and you understand our true enemy and what they're trying to do, they're trying to get their thinking in your soul. And so deception is demonization of the soul. What do I mean by that? The thinking of demons. What are they? Well, they're on the side of the kingdom of darkness in the cosmic system. They're on Satan's side. The thinking of Satan, what? Exalt self, oppose God. Get that thinking in the souls of people. That's demonization. And the personality of the believer or the unbeliever that lives in the world, the cosmic system. Please turn to Colossians 2:1. As we continue, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. That's what happens when you come here. Sometimes you get built up, sometimes you get warnings. And that's the way it is. Today is a day for warnings. And you've got to be, motivated to want to learn that and just as excited. You know, this is a battle. We've seen it's the angelic conflict. We know we're victorious, but there's times when we're in heavy conflict. And in those times, what do you want? I know what I want. I want intelligence. I want knowledge. I want strategy that's going to win. How do I get that? The Word of God also gives me warnings about what my enemy is up to. And sometimes we've got to take those seriously and master them and have that available as the truth in our souls that the Holy Spirit can go back to and bring out and use to win the battle. Don't get me wrong. The battle is always the Lord's. Please don't misunderstand. You are not going to go out here today and in your own human nature and flesh and energy of your flesh go out there and battle this deception. It'll still always be the Lord's battle. But the Lord, if you look in Ephesians 6, what are all the weapons that he can use for us? They're all the truth in the Bible. And so the more of that truth you have, the more powerful weapon system that the Holy Spirit has available in you when the battle is raging in you. And so that's why we do what we do with both sides of this, the victory as well as the protection against what the world is trying to do to us. Deception. Look at Colossians 2:1, because I want to give you a second definition of this. Because remember, the longer you stay in the world system without naming and citing sins and getting back into the Word of God, the more deceived you're going to be. And what is it? It's thought transference, the system of thinking. It's thinking. It's what's going on in your soul as you're alert and conscious and going through your day. What are the thoughts that are going on? Where do they come from? You are not an original thinker. I hate to tell you that. I know it's going to come as a shock to most of you, but you're not. Neither am I. Neither am I. These great, wonderful insights that we have, they're coming from one or two places, gang. They're either coming from the mind of Christ or the mind of Satan. And it's that simple. Now, I hate to have to say that because a lot of us get kind of emotional and romantic about this idea of being human and free and creative and all that. That's fine. But there's two systems of thinking out there. And if it's not coming from here, it's coming from the world system. The doctrines of demons, Satan in the cosmic system. It's one or the other. And so you really do have to understand that how you think matters, and that when you're not listening to the Word of God and you're over here in the world system, eventually that thinking is going to be how you think. Now you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be indistinguishable from an unbeliever because that's the way you think. So that's what we're talking about. Transferring demon doctrine to the believer or unbeliever in the cosmic system, the world. Now, again, what's the world? It doesn't mean this is going to happen when you go out that door. Is that the world? Are we saying this is the kingdom of God and out there is the world, literally, geographically? No. No. It's a system of thinking. When you put yourself in a place where that system of thinking is all you hear, now you're in the cosmic system. You're in the world. That's what we're talking about. Think how you think. Human viewpoint. All right, look at Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. This is the heart of a pastor, the heart of an apostle, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Here's the encouragement and the victory. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, there's one place to go for all the treasures of wisdom of knowledge. That's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he thinks, which is the Bible. Why did Paul go into all this? He tells us in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may deceive you with persuasive argument. So many of us think we're so intelligent and we're so wise, when in reality, that's when we're under the most deception. Like I said before, sometimes we're never more wrong when we think we're totally right. And we are, every one of us, if we're in the world system for any period of time, we're going to be deceived. It's that simple. Me, you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And this is the worst kind of deception. Why? Because it's self-induced deception. It's deceiving yourself at the end of the day. That's the worst kind. Please go to 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. The worst kind is when you do it to yourself. Watch out, by the way, when you get to a place where you start to think, wow, I'm so intelligent, I'm so wise, I know all there is to know. Everybody should come to me. I'm the oracle, you know. By the way, you know who is the most vulnerable to that kind of thinking? Pastors. Why? Because you know what happens is we have the luxury of being able to study the Word of God all day, right? And then it gets saturated in the truth. And then we come and we teach it, and people are studying under us. And people tell us, wow, you know, that made a difference. And then the trap comes when we start to think it's something about us rather than something about Jesus Christ. You see, we're vulnerable to this big time. So, you know, if you ever see that happening to me, tell my wife, she'll tell me. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But really, it's a real trap, thinking we're intelligent and wise and there's something great about us, you know. There is, when we have the Word of God in our soul. But we got to have grace orientation and understand that there, if it wasn't for him, I'd be nothing. by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, or woman, of course, thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish. Realize that you're a fool without Christ. Then you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Whenever you get to something in the world, a message, or you read something in a book, and it gets you, it catches you, you're like, hey, wait a minute. I'm attracted to that. I know it's against what the Word of God has to say, but I'm attracted to it. What's going on? You might panic. You might feel vulnerable. You probably are vulnerable. But realize that there is somebody who catches the wise, the world's way of thinking in its craftiness. In other words, Christ does. His Word does. And if you go back to what the Word of God has to say, no matter what kind of argument or deception you might be facing out there in the world, this beats it. This beats it. And not only that, but God the Holy Spirit is real. He's the one who's brought you to the right place for you to learn under the pastor he wants you to learn from. And you can be sure that in the teaching ministry, that truth, whatever you need, is going to be something that's going to be taught before you need it. Okay, that's how this thing works. And so if you rely on the Word of God and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, that you'll have what you need to beat out any of those lies and deceptions. That's what he's talking about. He's the one. Not you, by the way. It's not you figuring it out and getting a better argument. It's you just resting in the truth and saying, Lord, I know this is wrong. I know that your Word has the truth that's going to be able to shine a light on why it's wrong. I don't know. So I'm going to have you, through the mentorship of Holy Spirit who's in me, show me where it is that thinking is wrong. And he'll be there for you. That's his job. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So deception. It's a very serious subject found in God's Word. Many warnings to the believer concerning deception and delusion. Look at this one from our Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 22:29. You are deceived. Why? Not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. He didn't say, you are deceived, not having read the greatest, best novel on the top 10 list in the Wall Street Journal. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you are deceived, not having watched Oprah this week. He didn't say that. He said, you are deceived, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. It's right there. As usual, I told you this many times, it happens to me. I'll study something for hours and hours. I'll be in the Greek. I'll be in the New Testament. I'll be reading commentaries. And then all of a sudden, right at the last minute, one way or the other, it might be in Pastor McLaughlin notes. It might be just a study of the Gospels. I'll see something Jesus said when he was walking the planet. And I'll be like, he just said it 10 times better than I've been trying to put it together for the last 10 hours. And here's another example. It's so simple. You are deceived. Why? Not understanding the Scriptures, the Word of God, or the power of God, which for us, of course, points particularly to the mentorship of your teacher in residence, God the Holy Spirit. Please understand that the Bible is serious when it says that at the moment of salvation, you're indwelt by the Trinity. And the active member of the Trinity now in the spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit. And he's on your side, and he's mentoring you. You know, the filling of the Spirit is not how much of God you get. You know what the filling of the Spirit is all about? The issue is how much of you God gets. Are you under the control of God the Holy Spirit? Are you turning to him for your mentorship and teaching? That's the issue. That's the issue. And so Christ nails it as usual. It's the Word of God and the power of God. Notice deception comes from not understanding the Scriptures. He said the same thing in the Old Testament, by the way, to the Jewish people in Psalm 95, verse 10. They keep on being deceived in their hearts, and they do not know my methods, system of thinking, how God thinks. The place of deception, of course, is in our soul, our heart, the right lobe. The reason? They don't know how God thinks. The writer of the book of Hebrews said the same thing in Hebrews 3:10. They always go astray. There's that deception, plenao. They always go astray in their heart. Notice where it happens. Then it doesn't say they go astray because they went to the bar. They go astray because they took that trip to Las Vegas. They go astray because, you know, no. They go astray where? In their heart. How they think. They do not, why? They do not know my ways. What are his ways? Grace and justice and truth. They do not know my ways. That's deception. Even signs and wonders are used by the kingdom of darkness to deceive both believers and unbelievers. Christ talked about that in Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The Lord Jesus Christ even told the Apostle John, this would be one of the major ways that Satan deceives the whole world in the end times. Look at Revelation 13, 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform. The Apostle Paul finally tells us not to be deceived about ourselves. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, but whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In fact, one part of self-deception is thinking that grace stops the law of volitional responsibility. Right? That a guy gets a girl pregnant and he says, I'm confessing it. It's all grace. I'm forgiven. So therefore, 9 months later, there won't be a baby. There will be a baby. It doesn't cancel out the law of volitional responsibility. If you don't pay your taxes and you say, I confess not paying taxes, it's all grace, trust me, the IRS will be knocking on your door. The law of volitional responsibility is still in play. So whatever we sow, we will also reap. And we have to realize that we have to deal with the law of volitional responsibility. And by the way, God sets that up for our own good. You know, again, we sometimes need to be, you know, knocked over the head to get the idea. And so he set things up so that when we make decisions that are against his plan, a lot of times we run up to some kind of wall. We were like, oh, yeah, that was not smart. Okay, I won't do that again. Thank you, Lord. If we have humility, that's what we'll say. If we're arrogant, we'll say, next time I'll knock that wall down. And then you get a bigger wall, you know. But that's how he works. He loves us. He's our Father. I mean, you got to understand something about Lord. He's our Father. And so he is going to do what it takes for us to get not be led astray and back on target the way he wants us to go in life. All right, please just one more verse. 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8, and then we'll close. We really will today because it's like almost 11:20. A lot of times I'll say that. I didn't say that early today. A lot of times I'll start saying that 10 after because then the snorers will start. Oh, closing? Oh, wait a minute. I'll wake up now. Wait a minute. Now I'll have 10 more minutes, and then they'll be like almost off again. And now in closing, oh, wait a minute. All right. Millie, you just go ahead and do what you got to do. You need help, honey?
No, I'm fine.
All right, kid. You got it. 1 John 1:8. Because the Apostle John warned us about deceiving ourselves by not admitting and living up to the truth about ourselves. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every believer sins after salvation. That's why we have the first problem-solving device in the next verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, one of the greatest forms of deception found in the church today is the deception that a believer can reach a place where he no longer sins and therefore no longer needs 1 John 1:9. That is a great deception. It's known by different names. Sinless perfection, some call it. Eradication of the flesh, some call it. God calls it apostasy, in case you want to know. So deception, that's been our subject today. It's a reality in our day and age, as it was a reality in the time of Adam and the woman, as it will be a reality in the tribulation period. In fact, the majority of your family, I have to say, and friends, in most cases, are under deception, according to the Word of God. And that's because the god of this world, Satan, is described for us as he is in Revelation 12:9. The serpent of old, who is called the devil, the liar and the deceiver and the accuser and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Even the woman in the garden, perfect, didn't have an old sin nature, ended up deceived by the craftiness and subtlety of Satan. And that's why Paul writes what he does in 2 Corinthians 11:3 for us. I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve, my craftiness, your minds, notice it's the mind, should be led astray, that's planeo, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning for your guidance and direction through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us at the cross, what is going on by the power released at the cross in terms of us having victory over our enemies, Satan, the world system, and our sin nature. And Father, these last few moments this morning, we just want to dedicate this time, these moments now, to anyone who's within the sound of my voice, who's without Christ and without hope. Because I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. And he showed his love because he sent his uniquely born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die as your substitute in mine on the cross. He paid the price for the sins of the world. God the Father is completely satisfied with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he turns to every one of us through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit in common grace. And he gives the opportunity for us to know the truth that by simply believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we will not perish, but we have eternal life and it can't be taken away. So if you've never believed in Jesus Christ before this moment, please understand that this is an opportunity. This is God giving you an opportunity this morning to consider the facts about who you are as a sinner, about who Christ is and what he's done for you, about the fact that you need a Savior, and God in his love provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have died just for you if you were the only member of the human race who had sinned. And so now you can just go to the Father right now. This is your moment. You can tell God the Father that you are believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you for the power that you provide for us so that we can understand the truth. We thank you for the complete transformation that occurs at the moment of salvation, Father. We thank you for the ability to understand spiritual things through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And we just ask, Father, that these new believers have impressed upon them the absolute necessity of daily intake of the Word of God, and for that matter, please impress it upon us as well. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I do want to mention our financial policy. I hinted at it during the service today. You know, in the church age, giving is a function of our priesthood. What's a priest? A priest is somebody who represents human beings before God and prays for them and offers worships. Well, in the church age, every believer in Christ is a priest. And so we get to represent ourselves before God. We do it when we pray. We do it when we study. We also do it when we give. It could be our time, our talent, our treasure, our spiritual gift. Giving is an expression of worship in the church age. That's what it is. We don't have tithing. And the reason we don't, by the way, is that tithing was a tax system when you had a theocracy. A theocracy meant that God had a nation that he ruled directly. And in that system in the Old Testament, since it was a theocracy, a nation literally under God, they had a tax system that was also part of the Bible to say this is how you run a theocracy. But you don't find tithing in the epistles of the New Testament. It's not there. The only time it's there, interestingly enough, was to talk about the fact that Abraham got it. That Abraham gave it in the Old Testament to the priest Melchizedek, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. And we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anything, we should be receiving tithes from somebody. I don't know who. We should be, because we're in union with Christ. And Abraham, representing the Old Testament Jewish believer, gave it to Melchizedek, the representation of Christ in the New Testament. So I suppose we could talk to the Jewish people about them tithing and giving us money for the church. But other than that, there's no reference to tithing in the New Testament. Please understand this. And so that's not for the church age that we're in now. The Bible says, as you have been prospered, so give. It's an expression of gratitude for what God is doing in your life. And it really is a worship between you and God. And for that reason, we have stopped passing the plate around because of the message that sends that, hey, now's the time for you to give. Hey, you better. Hey, somebody else is watching what you do. So we're doing away with that. You have different ways in which you can give when God motivates you to give to support the teaching ministry here. And you can take advantage of those as you see fit as the Lord leads. And so I'm just going to pray for that offering in a general sense this morning. Father, we just thank you for blessing us in all the ways that you do through the presentation of your word, the completed canon of scripture. Father, we just pray and thank you for providing this local assembly, this building for us to be in, the gracious givers who have allowed this to go forward, the members of the royal family who are here exercising spiritual gifts and building and edifying each other up, and even simply just being here to hear your word and to be an encouragement to the rest of us from their presence among us and their concentration, Father. We thank you for all of that blessing. We also thank you in particular, Father, for the ways in which you are making sure we get supported financially. And Father, we want to pray for the givers this morning. We want to pray that they will be blessed bountifully in their spiritual life, first and foremost. And also we know that you love a gracious giver and that your word says that they will be provided for fantastically. And so we just thank you for all of that. And we ask, Father, that we be good stewards of that and that these gifts be multiplied in the manner in which your word goes out. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. And with that, my friends, the service is over. Thank you very much for being a very polite audience this morning.